Have the great privilege of having Mark and Janet Case here with us. We are regularly in prayer for them. They are kind and they get us updates frequently, and we get to hear about their ministry. We're particularly glad that they made it up here safely, as you might hear about here in a second. But one of the things that I really enjoyed when I first came to our church is how many missionaries that we were helping to support, but also the variety of work that we get to partner with. We have things going on like wells being dug in West Africa to the Bible being translated. Those are vastly different works. Both are unique and helpful in advancing the cause of the gospel. This morning we get to hear from Mark, and specifically they're helping with this work of Bible translation in Paraguay, and we're grateful for them and their faithfulness. So Mark, would you come and bring the Lord's word.
Thank you very much. It's such a joy to be with you once again. It was 4 years ago, I believe, that we were here last time in Northville. And I remember a very exciting VBX about 8 years ago. And boy, this place was shaking, man. That was just a lot of fun and a lot of good memories. And we just thank you for your ministry. You guys are doing a tremendous job locally and globally, being able to share and impact the world for Christ. And so I think we got some pictures coming in a second. If you need to update your refrigerator magnets, we got some back on the table back there. We have a prayer notice, a map of Paraguay, if you want to consider praying specifically for the tribal people, and a sticker of Paraguay as well. So again, we really do want to stop and just thank you. Thank you so much for just your part in our lives. You guys are part of our team. And, you know, the body of Christ, every member is important. And God has given every one of us that privilege to be able to share that gospel, be it locally here in VBX or in other outreaches in the church here or in Paraguay or in Thailand. Everyone, God has called us all to be part of the team. And we just appreciate your part in our team and being able to serve and see God's word go forward. And yes, thank you also for your special prayers these last couple weeks as we came and had our little accident 2 weeks ago. This was kind of our weekend. And so just a little back story. We came up from Paraguay September 1st for basically a four and a half month home assignment. And so our plans are to go back in beginning of January, middle of January. And so we've been in Florida. We were in South Carolina where our sons were for a little bit. And then we attempted to make it north and we ended off being hit by somebody in the back. He passed us on the shoulder, actually, and that knocked us off the side. And it could have been so much worse, but we praise the Lord for his protection. And Janet's already been dealing with this frozen shoulder for the last several months, and the accident didn't unfreeze it, unfortunately. But so she's got a few extra aches and pains and slowly getting up and down and moaning and groaning every now and then. But again, we have so much to be thankful for. We praise the Lord for an amazing replacement vehicle just to be able to get us on the road once again. And God's good. We just so much to praise God for. So thanks for your prayers for us. Again, for those that know some of our family, we have two sons, Benjamin, who married Fun Zhao. She's from China. And he met at Clemson University, and they live there. And we are thoroughly enjoying the new grandparent stage. This is Samuel and Philip, and so we were able to, that was one fringe benefit of the accident. We had to stay an extra week with the grandkids, so, but we survived. It was pretty good, so. Our other son is Joshua, and he married this young lady, Naomi, who was an MK from Uganda growing up, and so we praise the Lord for them, and we've also had a real joy to be able to spend this little bit of time with Josh and Naomi. And again, our plans is to continue our time in New York during October. November, we'll be over in St. Catharines, Ontario area. Janet's Canadian, eh? And so the last time we were on furlough was in 2000 when COVID was, and we couldn't cross the border. So it's actually been 8 years since she's been at her home church where she grew up. So we're looking for that time in November to be able to connect with some of her family and church family there in St. Catharines, Ontario. So thanks for your prayers as we continue on this little journey, and as we continue. As you think about Paraguay, again, our heart, our prayer, our vision is to see thriving churches among the indigenous people of Paraguay. And There are 19 different people groups, and these people need to have that opportunity. And we just pray that each one will be equipped to be able to have the gospel in their heart language, to be able to understand the gospel that changes their lives, and that they will then be able to share that with the next generation and also with other unreached people groups. Today, as we get started, we want to focus a little bit on the Great Commission and basically ask some questions as we think about missions. We want to take a closer look at this Great Commission and ask three basic questions. Why do we do missions? How do we accomplish this huge task of missions? And what is the focus of the Great Commission and missions? You know, let's step back in history. And let us get a glimpse of God's heart. When God created man and placed him in the Garden of Eden, God's desire was to have a personal relationship with mankind. However, when Adam and Eve sinned, there was a division in that relationship between man and God. There was a sin debt that had to be paid. At that time, God promised a future deliverer, and God's heart is to restore that relationship. Well, Christ came to earth with the purpose and with the mission of making a way so that people all around the world could have a restored relationship with God. He came to pay the penalty for my sin debt, for your sin debt, for the sin debt of the people of Paraguay. But unfortunately, not everyone understood why Jesus came and what his mission was. Jesus had spent 3 years traveling through the different regions of Israel with his disciples. He and his followers had healed the sick, fed thousands of people, performed many miracles, and told them that the kingdom of God is coming. Many people thought and hoped that his mission was to free them from the bondage of Rome, and that he was going to set up his kingdom here on this earth. Why, they'd even see Jesus enter Jerusalem like a king, with people laying their garments in the palm fronds on the ground, calling, "Hosanna to the Son of King David." However, as that last week went on, confusion set in. Jesus was betrayed by one of his own disciples. He was arrested by the religious leaders, and he was sentenced to die on a cross by the governor of Rome. The soldiers placed on him a crown of thorns instead of a crown of gold. Then they saw him lifted up on a cross like a criminal instead of seated on a throne like a king. They heard Jesus cry out on that cross, my God, why? Why have you forsaken me?" Finally, they heard him call out with that loud voice, "It is finished." Darkness settled in. The earth shook with a tremendous earthquake. Rome had seemingly conquered their king. Their hopes were dashed. But 3 days later, they heard that he had come back to life. Many examined the tomb where he was buried, and his body was gone. Then many saw him with their own eyes. Finally, the followers of Christ were starting to understand why Jesus had come to earth in that first place. They were understanding what Christ's mission really was. It wasn't to free them from Rome, but to free them from the bondage of sin. Jesus had died on the cross to pay the penalty for their sin, which is death, separation from God. And his purpose was to make a way to restore that relationship between God and man. Possibly, some of the disciples remembered that night when Nicodemus came and visited with Jesus. They remembered Jesus telling them, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Finally, all of the pieces of the puzzle were coming together. They now understood why Jesus had been lifted up on the cross, so that they personally could be saved, forgiven of their sins, and have a personal relationship with God. So, what was Christ's mission? To make a way so that each person can have a personal relationship with God. And that's why we do missions today. That's why we go around the world and be able to share this gospel message. The gift of salvation, being able to have a personal relationship with God, to have one's sins forgiven, is being offered to everyone. It is being offered to the tribal people of Paraguay, to the 8 billion people around the globe. However, there are still many, many people who have not heard the gospel. And this is what missions is all about, sharing the gospel, the good news with others, so that they can have a personal relationship with God. But you know, just as many people 2,000 years ago didn't understand Christ's mission and purpose when he came to earth, many people today still don't understand his mission. 2,000 years ago, people thought that Jesus came to simply free them from the bondage of Rome. Others simply enjoyed the benefit of following Jesus. They enjoyed being miraculously fed by Christ in the wilderness and maybe being healed of different sicknesses or diseases. Many people followed Jesus to be personally benefited by his power and miracles. However, when Christ was arrested, many people no longer followed him. There was no more benefit. Many followers at that time didn't understand anything about having a personal relationship with God. You know, that reminds me of one of the biggest challenges in missions is to clearly communicate why Christ came and what salvation really is. Many cultures around the world are animistic in their worldview and have embraced syncretism, a blending of their old beliefs with their new beliefs. Animism means that they simply strive to please the spirits or the gods in order to be blessed, to be healthy, to have food. Basically, they believe that good things happen to them because they've done something to please the spirits. And when bad things happen to them, it's because they've angered the spirits. Their well-being and existence now and in the future depends on what they do in order to earn favor from the spirits, or at least not anger them and suffer the consequences. Many missionaries have actually entered groups who have an animistic worldview like this, and they start talking about Jesus. They explain how Jesus healed, he fed the hungry, he promises eternal life in heaven where there is no sickness or sadness. Wow, this is amazing. But this is sometimes where syncretism comes in, and where some of these people start to blend or mix these new beliefs with their old beliefs. Often these people simply want to find out what they have to do in order to have Jesus do these miraculous things for them. They see Jesus as a very powerful spirit, but they have to manipulate him for their well-being now and in the future. So many of them profess to believe in him. They go to church, they get baptized, they sing songs, all with the goal of earning God's favor in this life and in the next. But in reality, you know what they're doing? They're simply adding more works to their already long list of works that they are doing to please the evil spirits, the ancestral spirits, and now this new powerful spirit, Jesus. Jesus simply becomes one more spirit to please, hoping that it will bring blessing now in the future. You know, I'm reminded that I know an indigenous church up in the Chaco nearby where the pastor is actually the village witch doctor or shaman. On Saturday, he casts spells and does incantations to the spirit so that his volleyball or his soccer team can win. And on Sundays, he goes through the list of things that they need to do so that God will bless them, so that they will have food, so that they can be able to have work. Their mixture of beliefs is causing them, their worldview and their animistic mindset, where from the day one they were born, they're trying to please the spirits, has been embraced in this new gospel. But it's not a gospel. They work to please. Unfortunately, many of them are dependent on works for salvation rather than what Christ did for them. As it says in Ephesians, "For by grace you say, through faith, and then not of your works, not of yourselves, not of works, so that no one may boast." You know, in the same sense, in modern societies, there are many people who follow Christ merely hoping for some benefit now and in the future. And they know nothing about a personal relationship with God. You know, there's a saying that God doesn't have grandkids. Basically, what that means is each one of us must personally receive that gift of salvation. I'm so thankful my parents were believers and my grandparents, but that didn't make me a believer. I personally had to receive God's gift of salvation and have that personal relationship with him. But what about us today? What do you understand why Christ came 2,000 years ago? Why are you a follower of Christ? What does following Christ really mean to you? Are you trying to work for your salvation? Do you realize how much Christ loves you, all that he did for you on that cross to take the penalty for your sin? Do you realize he desires a personal relationship with you? And have you made that personal decision to accept him? If not, today's the day to settle that. So we've asked the first question, why do we do missions? And the answer is we do missions because that was Christ's mission. His mission was to make a way so that people can have a personal relationship with God. The next question is to ask is, how do we accomplish this enormous task of missions? How is the mission of sharing the gospel of Christ with others all around the world accomplished? Well, let's pick up the story in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. After Jesus resurrected from the dead, he appeared in bodily form to his disciples and to many people. Then just before he ascended to heaven, he gathered his small group of followers on a mountain. He said to them in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to him, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You know, Jesus was basically telling the disciples that their new mission in life was now to do missions, to go and share the gospel with all nations and to make disciples. Jesus had come to give hope and salvation to all, to restore that relationship between God and man. And now he was wanting them to share in the same mission. Jesus' mission was now their mission. You know, as I think of those disciples standing on that mountain listening to Jesus before he ascended into heaven, the disciples were probably standing there wondering, did he just say we're supposed to go to all nations? How in the world are we going to do that? You know, there's only 11 of us here now. You know, that we read in Acts that maybe there were another 120 dedicated followers of Christ as well. But how in the world would such a small group of people supposedly go and make disciples of all nations? Did Jesus really say that? That sure seemed like an impossible task. And I wonder, as they stood there on that mountain together hearing Jesus say these things, if they remember another time when Jesus them gave them a command to do something that seemed completely impossible at that time. So I invite you to turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. This story takes us back to a time earlier in Jesus' ministry when he was growing in popularity. People would come to hear him speak, to be healed from their sicknesses, and to see the one who was said to be the Messiah. And in Mark chapter 6, starting at verse 30, it reads, the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while, for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all of the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, Jesus saw a great crowd, and Jesus had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. You know, Jesus saw the multitude with eyes of compassion. They were like sheep without a shepherd. He loved them dearly. As the disciples observed Jesus, they saw his love and compassion. He welcomed the little children and embraced them and blessed them. He interacted with the sinners and the tax collectors, people who were the outcasts of society. He reached out and touched a man with leprosy, somebody who was completely untouchable that nobody would ever consider touching. He healed them. Wherever Jesus looked, he saw people with eyes of compassion and love. However, the disciples didn't always see people the same way. The crowds of people had spent hours listening to him teach that day. At the end of the day, the disciples came to Jesus and reminded him, you know, these people are all hungry out here and they're in need of food. And in Mark 6:35, they said, "And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place. You know, it's getting really late. The hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.'" That day, the disciples saw all these people basically as part of the problem. Their response was to send them away. Let them figure it out themselves. You know, there are so many needy people around us. Do we see people like Jesus sees people with love and compassion? Or sometimes do we see them like the disciples, see them as obstacles, annoyances, roadblocks in our personal agendas, people with problems who just need to fix themselves? Well, how did Jesus respond? In Mark 6:37, he commanded them, "Hey guys, you feed them. You feed them." Well, the disciples quickly realized the impossibility of that, and they responded, "Well, what?" they said. "We'd have to work for months to earn enough money to buy food for all of these people." Jesus was telling the disciples to do the impossible, and the disciples quickly calculated how impossible it was. All of their own human resources weren't going to be enough. So once again, I think back to that day when the disciples were standing Jesus on the mountain after he died and resurrected, and he was about to ascend to heaven. Jesus is telling them to do the impossible. Go and share the gospel with all nations. Basically, Jesus was telling them, "You feed them. This time, you feed the whole world, not just 5,000 people." This, again, was a seemingly impossible task for the disciples, just as when they stood in the midst of that hungry crowd of people. So let's go back to Mark 6 and see Jesus' second command. "Go and find out how much bread you have." As they checked through the crowd, they found only a young boy with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And Jesus commanded them, "Bring them to me. Bring them to me." You know, as we continue on in Mark chapter 6, 41, it says, "And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and he said a blessing and he broke the loaves and he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men." What happened here? Christ had commanded the disciples to do the impossible. "You guys, you go feed them." Then he told them to find out how much they had. And he told them, "Bring it to me." Then Christ himself multiplied the bread and fish. The disciples simply shared it and passed it out to the people. So Jesus was the one who did the impossible. He was the one who really fed the people. However, he had invited his disciples to share and to participate in distributing it to all of the people. You know, going back to when the disciples were standing on that mountain, listening to him say, "Okay, guys, you go feed them, the whole world." I wonder if they thought back to that day when he fed so many and did the impossible. Back then, what did they do? They simply brought what they had and let Jesus do the impossible. They brought their 5 loaves and their 2 fish, and he multiplied it. So, as they looked around at themselves, they probably realized that they simply have to do the same thing. Offer themselves to Jesus, like that little boy offered his few small fish and loaves of bread, and then let Jesus do what he does best, multiply that. He is the one who can feed the multitudes, and he is also the one who changes lives in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So the Great Commission is, go and feed them. God knows this is an impossible task for us. Just as it was impossible for his disciples to feed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. But his command is for us to bring what we have to him and let him multiply that. What do we have to offer Christ? We have, what are our 5 loaves and 2 fish? God does the impossible as we come to him to offer ourselves, our lives, our hearts, our hands, our feet, our resources, so he can take them, bless them, and multiply them. So, in review, we've asked two questions so far. Why do we do missions? First, because missions was Christ's mission, to make a way for people to have a personal relationship with God. Secondly, how do we accomplish this seemingly impossible task? We go and feed them. We accomplish this by bringing ourselves, our hands, our feet, our hearts to him so that he can multiply and do the impossible. Finally, what is the specific focus of the Great Commission, of this mission? Jesus' command was to go and make disciples. Basically, a disciple is a follower of one who does life with and learns from his master. Jesus did life with his 12 disciples for 3 years. He accompanied them. He modeled a relationship with God. He gave them on-the-job training. He was in the yoke with them, and he shared the journey. He taught truth, and he lived it out. He invited them to be participants, and through this process, they were equipped then to disciple others. When I think about discipling others, I'm reminded of the illustration of two oxen walking beside each other and pulling together. This is, to me, a really great example of discipleship as we think about intentionally walking alongside another person and helping them go in the right direction. There are many people groups around the world who still use oxen to plow and prepare the ground for planting. In this particular people group, they use a simple wooden stick or a log tied to the horns of the oxen as the yoke. Well-trained oxen simply walk behind the farmer who leads the way in front of them, and they're able to plow straight, long furrows. In a similar way, discipleship involves us walking alongside, pulling together with another believer, together following Christ, who is our leader. You know, the picture of two oxen pulling together may seem a bit idyllic and tranquil, but it certainly doesn't start out that way. The oxen have a natural tendency to fight one another. Often during the day, you'll see clouds of dust being kicked up before the oxen charge at one another, leaving wounds. It is much more natural for the oxen to lock horns rather than to walk alongside and pull together in a yoke. It all starts with getting a young ox to simply submit to being in a yoke with a more experienced ox. Very carefully, a group of people work to tie the large wooden stick or plank to the horns of the ox. This is a tedious and dangerous process, as the ox can often rear up and fight back as the stick is tied to its horns. But eventually, slowly and carefully, a more experienced ox is brought alongside and also attached to its horns to the yoke. At first, it's complete chaos. The oxen would often fight rather than be in the yoke together. And then finally, the plow is attached. Often the new ox tries to run away, dragging the experienced ox with him. Sometimes it simply lays down, refuses to go anywhere. At first, the furrows are quite irregular because the ox hasn't learned to follow the person leading the way. Throughout this process, the trained ox is connected by the yoke, working patiently alongside the new ox. The trained ox is pulled in different directions. It can't even walk when the other refuses to move forward. The trained ox endures all of the stress along with the new one. But eventually, the oxen settle in and they learn to walk alongside each other as they follow the leader. It takes many days and even weeks before a team is thoroughly trained. But finally, the people would say this new ox has been discipled. The new ox has been discipled. And after training, it's common to see even a young lady or even a young child walking out in front of a team, leading with a simple rope as the oxen pull through the dirt. It's hard work. There's rocks and roots to break, but the team perseveres and prepares the field for planting. But you know what? The next spring, it starts all over again. But this time, The newly trained ox is now the experienced ox that will be brought alongside a new and inexperienced ox to disciple and to train. So we ask, how do we make disciples? Just as this illustration of the ox shows us, we have to be willing to be yoked with others. We must intentionally accompany others, walk alongside other believers as we follow Christ. This requires a relationship to serve, to love, care, teach, and model. And this is discipleship. And this involves a lot of patience and sometimes a lot of suffering and personal sacrifice. But isn't that exactly what Christ did? He accompanied a group of 12 ruffians, men, and did life with them, loving them, caring, teaching, modeling, correcting, and showing them what a true relationship with God was like. And then they were told to go and do the same. In conclusion today, we've asked different questions regarding missions, and we focused on the Great Commission. We've asked, so why do we do missions? Because that was the mission of Christ. He came to make a way for each person to have a personal relationship with God. He is our Father. He is our friend. And we have the privilege and the responsibility to share that good news with others. And then we asked, well, how do we accomplish this impossible task? Just as the little boy brought his 5 loaves and 2 fish to Jesus to multiply, we need to bring ourselves to him. We need to offer him our loaves and our fish so that he can multiply them. He is the one to change lives. He is the one who does the impossible. And then we asked, what is the focus? The focus of the mission is to go and make disciples. The focus is to make disciples. To do this, we must be yoked with others like oxen and intentionally connect with family, friends, and neighbors and accompany them step by step and follow Christ together. You know, I like this illustration. It shows that one day, people from every tribe, every language, every people, and every nation will someday be sitting with Jesus in heaven, enjoying that personal relationship with him. And that's the result of missions. And that's what God has called us to do. And we thank you for your impact in missions and how God is using you here and how God is using you around the world. Let me just close in a word of prayer and I'll pass it over. Father, thank you so much for just the time to pause and reflect on missions, to think about what a privilege it is for us to be able to share this living hope with others, to share the reality that we can have a personal relationship with you. Lord, there's so many people in this world who haven't heard or who are trusting in works, who still yet need to have a true understanding of the gospel. Give us opportunities to be able to share that this week, Lord. Thank you that we can just bring our 5 loaves and our 2 fish. We offer you our hands, our feet, our hearts, our minds, our resources. You multiply them. You're the one who can do the impossible, Lord, and just open our eyes to see who's around us that we can be in the yoke with. Who can we intentionally come alongside and love and care and disciple? And thank you that you've invited us to be in the yoke with you and that we can follow you and that you are discipling us personally. Thank you again for this church, for what you're doing locally, globally. Again, we just pray for this team headed to Thailand. What an exciting opportunity to engage in the hearts and lives of the missionaries serving over there and the kids and to be able to serve them. Just give them strength and grace during this time. And again, thank you for the privilege of being tools in your hand. Pick us up, use us however you want this day, this week, to be able to honor and to glorify you and to build your kingdom. Thank you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.